Bibles, go ahead and turn it to the book of Jonah while we're waiting for everybody. Chapter 1. Yes, it is. Oh, mine too, yeah. The book of Jonah, please. Chapter 1.
Where is it?
In the Old Testament. Kind of by Obadiah and Micah and all those old prophets. It's a good old fish story. Let's go and open up with a word of prayer before we begin. Our dear Father in Heaven, we thank you so much once again that we're able to gather here, Lord, and just to read your word. And we thank you for these stories, Lord, that we will take them and apply them to our lives. And just please let us see how you work in our lives. That's absolutely amazing to me every time I pick up your word and read it. And we'll see today that you even take things that we do that are bad and you turn them into good to further your kingdom and to glorify yourself and to make us more like you. Once again, we thank you for this time of fellowship and we thank you for a beautiful day. And we ask these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, this month, we're going to go through the book of Jonah. And I really like it for several reasons. Number one, it contrasts the book of Ruth. Now, we're going to see that. If you remember in the book of Ruth, we had several characters, three actually. And they did everything that God wanted them to do. They just almost seemed kind of perfect. Everything just kind of flowed together. But today we're going to find out the book of Jonah. It's kind of a contradiction, but the end results are the same, that God uses these things to further his kingdom and to glorify himself and also to make us more like him. And that's really a neat thing. I think when we go through the Bible, we try to align ourselves with characters in the Bible about who we want to be. You know, I've always wanted the strength of Samson and to be handsome like David, but more often than not, I find myself like Jonah, especially reading this, how he was commanded to do things and he just kind of ran away. But we'll find out that God still used those things for his glory. So I'll start by reading Jonah chapter 1. And in your Bible, sometimes it has headings on certain chapters, and mine begins with Jonah's disobedience, and maybe yours says the same. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea, to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him, and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" The sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So this morning we're going to look at Jonah and why he chose to flee. And as we do this, I kind of want you to remember the book of Ruth so you can kind of compare things and contrast things that happened. Once again, throughout the Bible, it just amazes me once again that the Lord uses different things, but the end result is the same. So the title of this morning's lesson is The Bad News and the Good News. Usually it's the good news and the bad news, but it starts off kind of bad at first. When I was preparing this, I kind of thought of different things in my life where I've kind of ran away from things. And once again, the end result was the same. When I was growing up in California in elementary school, my stepdad was a golf professional, so we lived out in the country in the middle of nowhere in a place called Bonsall, California. So there's only two houses, my house and my friend Danny's house, and we were the same age and we went to school together. And one day we were in the back of his house, and it was kind of the 1970s architecture with just a lot of glass and different things like that. And he had this big glass panel in their backyard that was a wall, but it was made out of glass. So we thought it would be a good idea to hit this golf ball around in the backyard. And so anyway, we're doing this, and sure enough, it was my turn to hit the ball, and it went right through one of the panes of glass. So immediately I dropped the golf club, and I ran home. But when I think of that, it was kind of funny because where else am I supposed to, I mean, it's not like I'm hiding from anybody. There were two houses in the whole area because we just lived out in the middle of nowhere. Also in junior high, I moved to Roosevelt, Utah, and it was common back then for us to, we slept out almost every single night, either on a friend's trampoline or we'd sleep on somebody's sidewalk or in the backyard or go sleep on the golf course. And my parents had a truck with a camper shell, so we would often just put our sleeping bags in there and go to sleep. Well, these boys came by and decided, they talked us into going to the city pool and to go swimming. This was about midnight. So there's a group of us, and we went down to the swimming pool and climbed the fence, and we're just kind of in the water. We weren't destroying anything, just in the pool. And then all of a sudden, another group of people came and saw us in the pool, but they were older, and they decided to go off the diving board and hoot and holler and make all sorts of noise, and this is about like 1 o'clock in the morning. So we saw, and this was right in the middle of the city park, and then we saw the police pull up. So everybody took off running. This time I didn't run, but I hid. And so I hid behind this wall. I'm just kind of shivering there, and all of a sudden the cop just walks around and shines his flashlight in my eyes, and I'm like, well, how did you catch me? He's like, well, I saw your wet footprints going behind the wall. I was like, oh. So I didn't run, but I hid. The last thing is when I was in junior high, my best friend Robert, who's also my cousin, we lived next to each other. And we kind of, once again, lived in an area that wasn't developed yet. And, of course, a lot of the lots had construction junk and all sorts of things laying around. And right across from my house was a big school bus that had been there for years. It was all rusted and kind of in bad shape. So Robert and I decided we'd get a bunch of tools and start to take it apart. So I don't know what possessed us to do that, but we got screwdrivers and let all the air out of the tires and just started taking screws out of everywhere just to take this thing apart. And all of a sudden, I saw Aunt Jan walking down the street with a big old belt. And so, of course, I ran across the street into my house, and I looked out the window, and she's got Robert by the back of the neck and just whipping him. And once again, the whole point of this, in every situation, I ran, but I got caught every single time. And even when I did hide, I still got caught. You're going to get found out, and that's kind of with the book of Jonah. I think we've done that in our adult life. If we run and hide and avoid something, then it's just going to kind of go away. Well, it's not. And we'll see that in the book of Jonah. So this morning, we're going to look at several acts of disobedience that could have dangerous or tragic results. And we're going to start with verse 1. And once again, it starts off with Jonah's disobedience. And I really want you to think about how important obedience is with the Lord. I catch myself all the time just doing things I shouldn't be doing, and I don't really think about the consequences of it. Sin is sin, and I think a lot of times we justify our disobedience, even like a little white lie. Well, I kind of told the truth, but not really. Well, a lie is a lie. If you go to a grocery store and steal a 5-cent piece of candy or a $80 mixer, it's still stealing. It doesn't matter. So I kind of want you to focus on as we read this morning. Because I think it's human nature that we do that. We justify our sin. And, well, it wasn't really that bad, so we should be okay. So starting with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Once again, it's easy to be an armchair Bible reader, where we sit and look at these characters and we say, why in the world would they do that? And Jonah gets a lot of criticism because God told him to do something, he ran from him. Like I said, put yourself in his shoes. Is that me or? Am I breathing too hard in the mic? I don't have anything in here.
That was doing it during practice.
I'll just continue on. I just don't want it to be annoying. Once again, Jonah kind of gets a bad rap because we said this guy was given a command from the Lord and he kind of ran away. I did some research into the study of Assyria. And this part didn't type on my notes for some reason. But anyway, that was their enemy, the Assyrians. They were absolutely horrible people. And God sent Jonah to preach repentance to the people of Nineveh, and they were the enemies. I think a lot of times we do that in our life, especially in today's world. My son right now is in Kuwait, and he's having a really hard time dealing with the people over there. He doesn't have a heart for them like I would like him to have, and we talk about it all the time, that those are still God's people, and you love everybody. So that's something I think we all need to worry on, to work on. And certainly that was Jonah's problem. Assyria had the reputation of being a very wicked empire. They were also the rising world's power in Jonah's day. Later we'll see in 50 years after this time, they actually became, Nineveh was actually the capital of Assyria. Jonah doesn't say much about the people of Nineveh, but the prophet Nahum gives us more insight. One part that didn't type on my notes, I love reading travel books and adventure. And this man is called Robert Young Pelton. And anyway, he was actually served as a mercenary soldier, and he just travels all over the world. And he kind of likes to go to places that are very dangerous for some reason. And anyway, and in this, yeah, he does. And that's basically what it is. It's like a survival book. If you go there, what to look out for, where to go, where not to go. And anyway, in this book, Iraq and Iran are the two top places that you shouldn't be going. And it's really interesting because those are the same places where Assyria was back then. Nothing has changed much at all. They're just we just see wicked things all the time. And I can't even read the things there that they do to people now, even in today. It's just a very horrible place to be. And Nahum, it actually comes right after after the book of Jonah. And in Nahum 1:9, Nahum says that Nineveh was guilty of evil plots against God. The verse reads, "What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end to it. Affliction will not rise up a second time." They also exploited the helpless, the people of Nineveh did. In verse 2:12, and once again this is the book of Nahum, it reads, "The lion tore in pieces enough for his cubs, killed for its lioness, filled caves with prey and dens with flesh." Nineveh was cruel during the time of war. They would ravish and mutilate their enemies. Not only would they kill them, the Assyrians would just chop them up in pieces and put their heads on poles, and they would just do all sorts of horrible things. They were very cruel in war. Even the captives, they would torture them and kill them. They were a very wicked place to be. Nineveh also practiced idolatry, prostitution, and witchcraft. Nahum 3:4 reads, "Because of the multitude of harlotries of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries." God told Jonah to go to Nineveh to warn of a judgment and to declare the people could receive mercy and forgiveness if they repented. But he didn't want that to happen. They were the enemies. And I think that is something in our life. I catch myself doing that quite often. When we see somebody do something wrong or they've wronged us, we want them to pay for it. It's very hard for us to have compassion and want the best for them. And that's exactly what Jonah did. He ran and he was kind of bummed out. He didn't want them to be saved. He didn't want God to help them at all. But as we learn in the book of Ruth, we worship a God of redemption. Once again, I look at my life. You know, it's just it's something that I just undeserve for all the things that I've done. But yet he loves me and he's redeemed me. In the first verses of this book, we can understand why Jonah was reluctant to go where God sent him. God was sending Jonah into the midst of enemy territory. There's places in Vegas that I don't go because I fear for my safety, and I think we all do that in a city. Yeah, there are just places you just don't go. Well, for Jonah, that's how he was feeling. God sent him to a place that was just very scary, and he just didn't want to go. Years ago, I had a chance to go to Moldova, Russia, for a short-term mission trip. And the first couple days started off really nice, and basically we would just go and do door-to-door evangelism. And then for some reason in a small community, people started to rebel against us. Finally, at the kind of in the middle of the mission, people were very aggressive. They would throw things at us. We even got threatened with knives. And so to go out there every day, it wasn't so much fun anymore. And it was very scary. But that was the cool part, is putting our faith into the Lord that he would protect us, and he did. But I'm just trying to get a feel for Jonah, how he felt going into enemy territory. It's something that he feared to do. He didn't want to do it. And I think we do that a lot. There's just stuff we don't want to do. The last 10 years, I've got to know my mom pretty well, and it's really interesting because just in talking, we have the same mannerisms on a lot of things. For example, I'll do laundry and iron clothes till the end, it doesn't bug me, but doing dishes, I can't stand. For some odd reason, my mom can't either. She'll just put it off to the very last minute. And even living by myself, I can get it done in a few minutes, but I just dread doing it, and I don't know why. I just hate, I'll do anything but that. So, even that's a pain. Yeah. You know, you got to open the door and put the soap in. It's horrible. It's very painful. Yeah. Well, and then I found out, too, it's just by myself. You know, if you have dinner, just wash them when you're done, and you're done with them. But it's just funny how my mom and I are the same way that way. There's just things in life we just don't want to do. So in the next few verses, we're going to see that Jonah chose to run. So this is kind of the bad news part of it. He decides to run away from the Lord. So in verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Before settling in the Promised Land, the Israelites were nomads. They just kind of traveled from place to place. And even though they weren't a seafaring people, they still had contact with people on the Mediterranean seas that came into port. So they would have contact, and he would definitely see a ship. So he easily found passage on a ship to pay and go away from the Lord, and that's what he wanted to do. During my studies in one of my commentaries, I came across a comment, and I like to read these because they're better said than I can do it. And it was a man by the name of H.C. Woodring, and it's concerning Jonah's rebellion against his assignment. And it's kind of like the dishwashing thing, that he went way out of his way, a long way, to get away from the Lord. But if he would have done the right thing, it just would have been a lot better for him. God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. It was only 500 miles northeast of Palestine. Instead of going east, he went 2,000 miles to the west. So he went way, way out of his way to avoid where he was supposed to be going. God wished Jonah to take an overland trip via the Fertile Crescent. Instead, he took a distasteful sea voyage, and here he says the Jews hated the sea. They just didn't like being in boats. God sent him to the greatest metropolis of the day. Instead, Jonah headed for a remote trading post on the fringes of civilization. The Lord wished to go with his prophet. Instead, Jonah tried to flee from the presence and power of God. Being a prophet of God, Jonah knew that many times when God's warnings are obeyed, he withholds judgment. Jonah must have struggled with the idea that his nation's greatest enemy might listen to God's warnings and avoid punishment. Jonah didn't have the right heart attitude. He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. Just as in the book of Ruth that we recently studied, Jonah had a choice to make, and unfortunately, he deliberately rebelled against God. Once again, I want you to notice that the choices that we make in life, and I think we know that all too well. And when we make a good choice, things are good. And we make a bad choice, and sometimes you make a bad choice knowing it's bad to even begin with. When I was young in the car buying days, you know, there's a car I wanted so bad, and I just had to buy it knowing that it would be broken all the time. And sure enough, I bought it, and it was a bad choice, and it was just a nightmare instead of listening to my parents. So once again, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, God wants to give you the desire to obey him. And having the right attitude in the heart, I really like that in this lesson. And that's something that I desire for myself. Sometimes I don't have the right heart attitude for things. Just like in Ruth, we should do things for the right motive. Just like Boaz. Man, what an awesome dude. That he had the right, he could have taken advantage of everybody because of his position, but yet he chose to do the right thing, set a good example. He was just a very compassionate man, had a good attitude and a good heart, and he truly meant what he did. There was no other motive than to serve people and to help them. I just thought that was wonderful. In 2 Corinthians 2:9, we read, that for to this end I also wrote, that I might put things to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. It's one thing I got out of the study more than anything is what God requires, and that's obedience. Oftentimes I just find myself kind of doing what I want to do, not realizing the consequences of that. And sometimes it just seems very small and minor. And we're going to see here pretty soon that even small and minor things can leave in tragedy. Even in the secular world, running away and being disobedient usually results in less than desirable results. And when we're disobedient at work with other people, we get ourselves in trouble. Human nature, we just like to do what we want to do. And I think that's hard in America. We have so many freedoms that we actually have more freedoms than we deserve. And I think it kind of gets us in trouble at times, just doing what we want to do. Growing up as a kid, I think that's why I have those stories My parents were always so busy working that I was a latchkey kid, if you remember that comment. You just wore your house key around your neck when you got out of school, starting at first grade. My parents weren't home till 9 or 10 o'clock at night because they worked at the golf club and they had so many things to do, and so I had to put myself to bed, make my own dinner. But once again, you tend to get yourself into trouble when there's no guidance, especially, you know, just being a young boy. And I think that's why I did a lot of those things. I had no guidance. So anyway, we can see here, even though I knew what was right and wrong, if I was obedient, like if I went and paid my 50 cents to go swimming during the day, I wouldn't have been in trouble. But I chose to do something else. But like us at times, Jonah foolishly believed that changing locations would remove him from the convicting presence of the Lord in his call. I mean, that cracks me up that I do that sometimes, and I'm really going to hide from the Lord, really? I mean, he's everywhere. He knows everything that we do. But yet we're just like a child that's hiding in the closet or under the bed doing something we shouldn't be doing that God won't see us. It's just amazing that we think that sometimes. In verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was all about to be broken up." Jonah's disobedience to God endangered the lives of the ship's crew. We have the great responsibility to obey God's word because our sin and disobedience can hurt those around us. And these are the first things we're going to look at, as I mentioned at the beginning, about how serious disobedience is. Even as a child growing up in our home, once again, there's that relationship, just like us and the Lord. When we're disobedient, we get grounded, we lose privileges, and it's just not fun. So disobedience receives God judgment. That's one of the things we're going to look at. We live in a very sinful world because of the sin of Adam and Eve. When I looked up obedience in one of my books, it's a Bible application book, it was just pages and pages long of disobedience and the different things that happen. And that's a perfect example, because Adam and Eve chose to sin, we all pay for it. Okay, we live a life of sin, we were born into sin. And that's just the actions of two people, how it affected all of us. And so we really need to take that to heart, that when we're disobedient, it can affect other people if we don't even see the results right away. God defines disobedience as sin, and it breaks our fellowship with God. In my Christian walk in the past few years, that's one thing that I have felt time and time again. When I do something that I shouldn't do, it's not so much that I feel bad for doing what I did. I just feel that relationship with God that's broke. It's kind of like the old bridge analogy. You know, you have God on one side, I'm on the other, and there's that bridge. The minute that we sin, that bridge breaks, and it's not there anymore. And I really do. I get a knot in my stomach. Everything seems to go wrong, and I don't have any peace in my life. Like I said, I feel bad that I did something wrong, but it's just that feeling inside that I don't have that communication with the Lord, and it's just a heartbreaking thing for me. That's how serious disobedience is. That's something that we really need to take heart. Also, disobedience can limit our future opportunities. I thought that was very interesting. In Numbers 20:12, we read about Moses. The Lord had told Moses to speak to the rock. However, he didn't just hit it once. He actually struck it twice, and the Lord told him. In 20:12 in Numbers, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I am giving them." That must have been just a heartbreaker for him, that he couldn't lead his own people into the promised land. He lost that opportunity because he disobeyed. Disobedience can also sometimes lead to death. This is why it's so important to study the Bible and understand what it means. Before I was a believer, I'd go to Calvary. In fact, that's where I met Pastor Craig's brother. And I had all these questions, like I've told you before. Sorry to repeat it all, but, you know, how did all those animals get in the ark and all that kind of stuff? And this one right here, I argue with people all the time. And it's in 1 Chronicles 13:9 through 10, where a man named Uzzah touched the ark and he died right away. And if you remember the story, well, I'll read the verse to you, so, and then I'll tell you. He touched the Ark of the Covenant when he was commanded not to. He was told not to touch it. And when they came into Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the Ark, for the oxen had stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand on the Ark, and he died there before God. Well, as a non-believer, it was like, Lord, I said, the guy was trying to help the Ark from falling. It was falling off the cart. All he did was reach up to put it back on, and you killed him. Well, when you become a believer and you actually see what disobedience and obedience means, he was commanded not to touch the ark, period. And he did. And that's why he died. And in fact, in different translations, it says that the Lord was furious that he broke that command. And he did. So we really need to understand what this means. And as we grow in the Lord, to read these things and understand, because as a non-believer, that was a sticking point for a long time. That, you know, how could a loving God kill this guy that was trying to keep the ark from falling on the ground? That doesn't make any sense to me. But when you start to read the Bible and see what the Lord requires, it makes all the sense in the world. He was commanded not to do it, and he did it anyway. So we need to make sure that we understand these things. And even like in this story here, and we'll find at the end, a lot of people consider it kind of a myth and a fable and those different types of things about the whale, and it's just kind of a cool story. We need to find out what the truth really is. Once again, disobedience can sometimes lead to death. Many years ago at a Boy Scout camp in the Uinta Mountains, a boy named Scott thought it would have been a really good idea, sitting around the campfire one night, to throw a whole handful of 22 shells in the fire to see what would happen. I've had a cool life, huh? All these different things. And anyway, of course, we just all sitting around, and then they just started, you know, getting hot and just kind of exploding. Luckily, no one got hurt or even killed. And for years, actually, one went through his forearm right here, and he had a big scar. But it was just amazing. I mean, that's something you just don't do. I mean, what did kids think? And at that time, we just didn't really think anything of it, I guess. But once again, you're being disobedient because you're not supposed to do that. But we can see that could have actually killed somebody. It could have been very tragic. It could have killed a whole bunch of people. So disobedience is something that we should take very serious in our life. In verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So here we have this big storm. Everything is raging outside, and he goes to the bottom of the ship and just decides to go to sleep. One thing that I found in my studies that was really interesting, that brought light to a lot of things, is while the storm raged outside, he was sound asleep below deck. Even though he ran from God, his actions apparently did not bother him. This is a good example, because the absence of guilt doesn't mean that what we're doing is right. A lot of times I think we've done something that's not right, and we know it, and we just don't really feel any guilt for it at all. Well, that doesn't mean that we're not going to get in trouble and it displeases God. What we're doing is we're just kind of denying reality. We cannot measure obedience by our feelings. Feelings are a very interesting thing that God has given the human race. And feelings are not reliable guides. We see that in our world today. Everybody has a different set of feelings for everything. It seems like everybody's offended for everything now. It's just amazing. Everybody has hurt feelings, and some people can take a lot and some people can't. It's just something that God gives us. But we can't rely on feelings as a reliable guide. So here, it just didn't even bother them that he disobeyed the Lord. He just went to sleep. But that doesn't mean that it didn't bother God and it wasn't right. In Galatians 5:17, we are reminded of our sinful nature. Verse 17 reads, "The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from that sinful nature, or of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict." And isn't that true in our lives? It's just like a constant turmoil sometimes. It reminds me of like a lot of the movies and stuff like that, where you see the little angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other. And it is, and we have to always do what is right. And it's our choices that help us with those things, and our trust in the Lord, because we're going to come across things that we know that aren't right and we struggle with, but we have a Lord to help us, and that's a nice thing to have. And in verse 6, "So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.'" This verse reminds me of the world that we live in today. These sailors were pagans. They believed in maybe no God or a whole bunch of different gods. But it was really interesting. They had no faith in them at all. In fact, right here we see the captain says, "Hey, call on your God to see if he can help us." And we see that so much in our world today. When Alec was home, one of our favorite movies to watch was the JAG episode with the Navy lawyer and those types of things. And I was actually watching one last night while I was eating dinner. And it was about, I guess in the military now, there's a huge surge of Wiccans, which is kind of like witchcraft and those types of things in the military. And that was what this episode was about. And so they had this young lady on the stand, and they're asking her about her background. She says, "Well, I used to be a Baptist." And they said, "Well, why are you doing this now?" She's like, "I'm just looking for something different and new." And that's how fickle our world is today. They're just always searching for magic crystals or healing stones or just something. But, wow. It's just a a comfort to know that we have one God that meets all of our needs. And that's just a neat thing that we see time and time again in Scripture. In Psalm 16:8, it reads, "I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he's right beside me." If we keep these verses in our mind and keep them in our heart, it'll help us through those times, because we're going to come across times where there are difficulties, just like Jonah had, but that's when we call on the Lord and to get help. It's so nice knowing that he's right there. We serve an all-powerful God that's in control of every aspect in our lives. You saw that in the book of Ruth, and we're seeing it right now. Even right now with the storm and different things. Well, the storm came about because he disobeyed. It's extremely sad to watch people reject the very God who promises eternal salvation. It amazes me that people will believe in all these different things that are, a lack of a better word, kooky. They just don't make any sense to me at all. But yet you mention the word Jesus and the good news, and they want nothing to do with it. They don't want to hear anything at all. And that's it's sad. In verse 7, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?'" The heathen mariners, probably Phoenicians, cast lots to see who is responsible for their trouble. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about casting lots. And I guess during those times, casting lots was just a little square cube that was like 1 inch by 1 inch, and they would roll them, and I guess they could see what the future held. Even in Israel, all those different things were prohibited, but casting lots was okay. In Proverbs 16:33, it makes this clear. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. I like that. Even though they cast lots, the Lord still made the decision. He made the dice roll the right way, I guess, so to speak. And that's exactly what happened here. They cast lots to find out what the trouble was, and everybody pointed to Jonah. And that was God's intention the whole time. This verse is encouraging because we can rely on the Lord for everything. It doesn't matter what we have in our lives. Even when our prayers go unanswered, we know that God is in control, and he has our best interest in mind. I really like that. And as a believer, as I grow, I can see that instead of getting frustrated now, a lot of times it's a blessing. Like I mentioned to you before, I applied for a special program with the National Park Service, or actually the BLM, where they chose one teacher in Clark County to work with the BLM over the summer. And you had to take a college class, and you had to go to 160 hours in Vegas during the summer, and you had to complete this whole curriculum for the Park Service. And I really wanted to do that because I just like doing those types of things. And as I told you before, I got the old rejection letter. You know, "Thank you for applying, but we chose somebody else." And I was bummed out because I thought I was a good candidate. In fact, I submitted my whole master's thesis for it, and that's what I did it on, was archaeology. But now, I'm so glad that didn't come to pass. It would be way more work than I could do right now. I just finishing the end of school. The last couple of weeks is usually the busiest with report cards, and I put a lot of study into this, so it just would have been a horrible thing. So once again, when something doesn't go our way, even when we pray for it, God has our best interest in mind. And I think we know that now, looking back, as when we were kids, if you wanted to hang out with somebody, you wanted to go play or go to somebody's house, no, you can't go. And it really made us mad. But then those people usually end up getting in trouble. Our parents could see that, and we could not. So that's kind of a cool thing. Our parents always have our best interest in mind. So I thought that was interesting. I didn't know that about casting lots. So in verse 9, "So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" Finally, the mariners who see who is responsible for their troubles. Jonah the Hebrew was revealed as the culprit, and he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And he even told them, "I'm fleeing from the Lord." So in the next part, if your Bible has a title on it, this is where Jonah actually gets thrown into the sea. In verse 10, it reads, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then he said to him, 'What shall we do that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.'" The question, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" shows typical human behavior. We'll do anything to save our skins. We're self-centered, and we want to take care of ourselves first, and that's exactly what they're doing here. What can we do to save us? And so Jonah says, "Well, throw me overboard." In Mark 8:35, if you try to keep life yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and the sake of the good news, you will find true life. Once again, we need to model Christ's life behavior, and that's putting others before us. Once again, that's a Christian way. That's what Christ did for us. He put himself before us, and that's what we need to do for others. And I know that's really hard, and that's something I'm working on for myself. But that's why we have the book of Jonas, to learn and to find out. And verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. This is kind of a cool part here, because the pagans were reluctant to throw him overboard. They didn't want to do that. And in fact, they tried to save him. They tried to row really hard back to land so they could drop him off. They just didn't want to put this guy over the side. By trying to save Jonah's life, they showed more compassion than Jonah, because Jonah did not want to warn the Ninevites of the coming judgment of God. That's another interesting thing that the Bible is full of, is just good examples. These are non-believers. These are pagans, and they were actually acting more compassionate than a Hebrew man was. Jonah didn't want anybody to be saved, the Ninevites, but the pagans wanted to save him. They tried really hard, even though they might die, to row this guy ashore and to drop him off. As believers, sometimes we should be ashamed when unbelievers show more compassion than we do. For example, I find myself looking at the news and the floods in Texas. That went on for a couple of days before I finally prayed about it. I just kind of read the news and went on about my life and realized how sad and tragic that is, that these are lives that have been lost, you know, and it kind of touched my heart. But this is something we should be doing all the time. And also, we want people to see that we are compassionate. God wants us to be concerned for all of his people, lost and saved. And that's one thing we need to be very careful of, that we are compassionate to everybody. At times we're just compassionate for those that we like, but we need to be compassionate for everyone, because God commands us to. The book of Jonah should speak to us in today's lost world. Christ is such a good role model. He shows us exactly what to do to show compassion and love to everybody, even the unlovable. In verse 14, therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. After much effort, they were finally driven to throw him overboard. In verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Jonah had disobeyed God. Now, while he's running away, he stopped and submitted to God. Then the ship's crew began to worship God because they saw that the storm had stopped. God is able to use even our mistakes to help others come to know him, and that's the good news. Okay, once again, we serve a God of redemption. He can use those horrible things that we've done and turn them for his good. I absolutely love Testimony Sunday, when Pastor Craig has somebody gives their testimony, and that's why everybody cries, because these messed up lives, and God has taken our life, and he's redeemed us, and the stories are just amazing that we hear. Once again, we see that all the time. People arguing about this, and how old is the earth, and, well, did dinosaurs really exist, and why did God kill the guy that touched the ark? But the most important thing is to see the change in our lives. And a lot of times I've told God, I just want to be left alone. I don't want to change anymore. I'm tired of being good all the time, you know. Just leave me alone. And, you know, I don't think that all, just every now and then you get frustrated with things, but He just keeps you there all the time. You know, he's just always pulling at you and tugging at you, and he brings you right back. I think that's such a cool thing. That proves it right there, that even though there's things I want to do in my sinful desires and my human nature, God convicts me, and you get that feeling, and you don't do it. I'm just so grateful that I have God in my life to do that. God used an entirely different situation to provide redemption than in the book of Ruth. Once again, we had three characters that just kind of follow the plan. Everything went into play. Here we have a guy that's running from the Lord. He doesn't have any compassion at all, but he does stop and he does submit to God, and we see how God uses that. In the last verse, it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And that's also symbolic of the resurrection, where Christ was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Many have tried to dismiss this miraculous event as fiction, but the Bible does not describe the book of Jonah as a myth, a legend, a parable, so we have to take it at what it is. It's true. Years ago when I lived in Maryland, I was really interested in whales and sharks and all that kind of stuff, and I found this book in my collection. It's called Men and Whales. So I got it out this morning, and I was all excited, and they actually have a page about Jonah. because I've actually heard that in the news. There was actually a whaler from Newfoundland that got swallowed by a whale. And when they cut the whale open, he was still alive, but his skin was bleached really white and those types of things. But unfortunately, when I read this here, it does talk about there have been more than one occasion where sailors have been swallowed by whales. However, when they were gutted, or whatever you want to call it, they were dead and deceased. And he actually calls Jonah a fable in this book. And so that kind of disappointed me. But my whole point is, that's why we need to know and understand these verses in the Bible, because the Bible doesn't say it's a myth, it's not a story, or excuse me, it's not a fable, it's not some type of parable, so we have to take it at that. And miracles are another interesting thing to study, and I've wondered that myself. Well, how can we not see a whole bunch of miracles anymore? Well, then I think back in biblical times, look at all the people that saw the miracle that Christ performed, but yet they turned their back on him anyway, so it doesn't really matter. But miracles do happen today, we don't see them like they used to be, I guess. But it's really interesting to study this this book and apply it to our life. But once again, the most important thing is people need to see our changed lives as believers. That's the number one thing. You can argue all this stuff. Well, can a whale really swallow a man? And can he live? And those types of things. Just look at me, you know, what I used to be and what I am now. And I have so much more to do and so much more growth. And like I said, all of us are that way. We're all here for a reason, because God drew us to him. And that's a beautiful thing. And I pray that for the world. And I pray that we have compassion for those people that are lost, because it's so easy, especially now, especially the anti-Christian movement. And it's very frustrating. It makes me mad. Well, we need to love those people. We need to pray for them, because that's what God commands us to do. Let us close in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you once again, Lord, for your word. It's just absolutely amazing. Just all of the little wonderful things that are in it, Lord, that we can apply to our lives to make us better people, Lord, and not for ourselves, but for you. I pray that our life will be a living testimony, Lord, of your goodness that you have extended to us, Lord, and that people can see that in our lives. And hopefully those things will bring people to you, Lord, and to glorify your kingdom. And I pray that our disobedience, Lord, will not do the opposite, that it'll keep people away. Please help us be obedient, Lord, and just please help us in every single thing that we do in our lives, that we're obedient to your word. Even things that seem small and insignificant, Lord, I pray that we will be very serious and see how tragic disobedience can be, as we've seen here in the book of Jonah. However, Lord, we thank you for being the God of redemption. That's a beautiful thing. We thank you for it, and I pray that we thank you for it every day. I love you, and I thank you for this wonderful day in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.